I absolutely love that. You know, we're in Matthew chapter 5. You have your Bibles, turn there, and it's Memorial Day. I'm thankful for Memorial Day. You know, something I'm training myself to do, there are three of our young men right now who are deployed. And one of the things I'm training myself to do, and Memorial Day reminds me of this, is that when I wake up in the middle of the night, most of the time I'm thinking about something from our church, and it wakes me up in the middle of the night. But I'm training myself to pray for these guys because they're awake on the other side of the world. There's a young man in my life that's a part of our church who just became a PJ, which is part of the Air Force, and they're para jumpers, the elite Air Force officers. And he's going to be in harm's way. Memorial Day is a good day to remember our soldiers who died, who put themselves in harm's way. Can I just ask a favor? If you served in our military, would you stand? Would you stand if you served in our military in this room? Hey, thank you. Thank you for serving, and we are grateful for Memorial Day. You know, in my life, I've been around soldiers that were in all the wars. World War II soldiers were, I've done several funerals of our World War II guys. And that was a crazy time. World War II was a crazy time. Two years ago, Robin and I went to an IMB meeting, our mission board meeting, in the Netherlands. And we went to Corrie ten Boom's house. I don't know if you know her story. Corrie ten Boom, it's when you think about her story, there's a book called The Hiding Place. And Corrie ten Boom was really one of the greatest examples of forgiveness that the Christian world has ever known. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian, and she loved the Lord, and her family was responsible for rescuing over 800 Jews, and they hid them in this hiding place in their house. And you can go to the Netherlands today. If you ever go to the Netherlands, you gotta make an appointment to go to her house. It's fascinating because you have to sign up online and you can't walk in the door early. At the appointed time, you just show up in this alley and the people that have signed up, the door just opens and they go, "Welcome in." It's the coolest, oddest thing. They're trying to mimic the Jews that would watch the signs when it was safe and signs when it was not safe. Corrie ten Boom's story is amazing, and you know, when you look at the faith of her family, their faith guided their actions. And there's I want to challenge you. There's a lot of kids in the room. We're playing bingo today. That'll be fun if we hear bingo in the middle of the service. But the book, The Hiding Place, this is the sequel to it. We've given our Hiding Place copy away. We couldn't find it today, but I got the sequel to it. I would encourage you, moms and dads, to go through the Hiding Place this summer. That would be a great summer reading plan as you kind of encounter and engage with the story of Corrie ten Boom. Her story is amazing. I'm going to come back to that at the end, this moment she had with this Nazi guard. But we're turning our attention to the Sermon on the Mount, and we learned last week that what's on the inside needs to come before what's on the outside. And that's important in our walk with the Lord. That sometimes we decorate the outside and want to look good on the outside, but God moves us to evaluate the inside. I want you to say this with me. Inside first. Outside second. That's pretty important. One more time. Inside first. Outside second. Okay, this part of the Sermon on the Mount. You see Jesus using multiple illustrations, causing us to evaluate the inside first. And then what that does is it influences the outside. A huge concept. Now, One of the things you see over and over again in this part of the sermon is Jesus deals with the heart. The heart. Now, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's describing the center of a man's being, his personality. It's the source of every choice that we make. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not the beating organ in our chest. It's the source of your choice, your motivation, your activities. When it comes to the challenges of the heart, it's often the source of our troubles. When you think about the heart reveals what we think. It reveals what we feel. It describes our true desires, our wants. It shapes the decisions, our choices. It really is the source of our beliefs. Sometimes we say that we believe something, but it's the heart that really reveals the choices you make. And that shows what you believe. The heart describes the deep, private parts of every life. And so it's no wonder that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he connects the heart directly to the moral choices, the relationships that we have. And over the next several weeks, we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus turns the attention to our relationships. And he starts in verse 21 and with this anger in our lives. Let me ask you a question. And I've been wrestling with this in my own heart. Are you holding a grudge with somebody? Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? You know, today is what we're calling this series unparalleled, because Jesus is articulating this unparalleled response that we have to people that have even wronged us. Stand with us. Let's read Matthew 5, starting in verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 26, and let's kind of evaluate this response we are to have to conflict in our lives. He says this: "You've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let's think about this. All of us, just the nature of our lives, and we're normal, that we live with some sense of bitterness or anger, or maybe somebody has offended you. If you're normal, that has happened to you this week. Somebody has offended you in some way. And right here, what Jesus is doing, he's helping the disciples process what they've heard a long time and go, look, you've misunderstood the law. Now, we've understood last week, if you were with us, the law is good. The law is a blessing to us. And Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And you know, it's interesting as he says this, and I've interacted with people that would say, man, I'm pretty good. How many of anybody have said that? I hadn't murdered anybody. I'm pretty good. That's kind of the disciples' posture here, that they felt pretty good about their lives. They're like, yeah, I didn't murder anybody. I didn't kill anybody. I haven't broken that commandment. That's an easy one, God. But then Jesus says, look, you've heard that it was said of old, hey, do not murder. But then he pulls the rug out because, but I'm telling you that if you are angry at your brother, you're guilty of murder. And everybody's like, what? What'd you say? And it's, murder is just one of these examples that Jesus is using in regards to the law of Moses, saying, look, and we've already heard him say, when it comes to the righteousness of the Pharisees, your righteousness must exceed them. Now, let's not miss the Sermon on the Mount, that it is building on one another. It's like math. You can't forget addition and subtraction as you get into higher levels of math, right? Because that's the baseline. So we understand that Jesus is laying the foundation of what a Christian looks like, what a follower of Jesus looks like. That a follower of Jesus doesn't just look at what's on, go from the outside in, he's from the inside out. And Jesus has already established that you are poor in spirit and yours is the kingdom of heaven. You've mourned over your sin, so you understand that you're a sinner and the Holy Spirit is working in you from the inside out. That's what the Pharisees had missed. And Jesus rightly says, look, if your anger is out of control, this is something that God will work on you from the inside out. It's really important. Now, if you are just understanding this passage, if you're taking notes, forgiveness is a commandment. Let's not miss this. Forgiveness is a commandment for us. Look at verse 21. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Fascinating, isn't it? I mean, that means if you're coming to God and saying, God, I want to worship you, but then you realize, you know what? I'm not right this way. We tend to go, oh, Lord, I just need to be right with God. But let's not forget that God moves us to be right with each other. That doesn't mean we're going to always agree. But it means that we should work on our relationships. And let's not miss what Jesus is doing in the lives of the disciples. I mean, this is prior to the Great Commission. And you know what's going on right here? It's Great Commission preparation. That's what Jesus is doing in the lives of the disciples. He spent 3 years with the disciples preparing them for the Great Commission. And you know what? This is the beauty of right now for us. We're in Great Commission preparation still because we have the Great Commission mandate. We're called to go share the gospel with the world. And Jesus was very clear with the disciples. If they were going to fulfill the Great Commission, they had to solve their differences. They had to work through the forgiveness of each other. Now, we know the disciples had some friction. They were mad at James and John because their mama went to Jesus and said, hey, would you let my son sit at the right and left hand? Okay, that's worse than your mom going into the dugout, right? That's terrible. Their mama went to Jesus. And if you don't play baseball, moms, don't go to the dugout unless you're the coach. You may know more than the coach, but don't go to the dugout. But the Pharisees, their interpretation of the law was incomplete. And Jesus was helping the disciples understand what the law meant, that anger was at the heart of murder. And they had to deal with that anger. And it really is one of Satan's attacks on God's people, the unforgiving heart. Just think about, let's just be honest about the New Testament. The New Testament is just full of God's people coming together, solving their differences or striving to. Read Acts 15. Acts 15 is a moment that Barnabas and Paul, I mean, Barnabas gotta be by far of the top three nicest guys in the Bible. Gotta be. And Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15 says they had a sharp disagreement. You know what that means? They were really ticked at each other. That's the Greek translation. They were stinking mad. And so mad that they split up. Oh, let's just consider the New Testament. As Paul is writing to the Jews and the Gentiles going, look, you guys got to work together. Think about Peter and all the instruction to him through the book of Acts, through the letters, how Peter, they're like, Peter, embrace the Gentiles. You're wrong here. So much of the New Testament, if you read it clearly, is God helping his people come together and get along. And no wonder this is a challenge for churches. I mean, I think about, there was a time I was on staff at a church. I'm not going to say the name of the church. I've only been on staff at like four in my life, but my ministry. But we were known in the community as the church that fought each other. How sad was that? I remember sitting in a business meeting one night, and I was young in ministry, and I almost stood up and said, what are we doing? I mean, I would have gotten beat up that day if I'd have done that. I'm glad I kept my mouth shut. I did. I kept my mouth shut, and it was right. But look, Jesus is in great commission preparation here with the disciples, going, hey, look, you got to get along. You got to get to the heart of the issue, which is anger. And you know what I pray for our church? Is that we are known for how we love the Lord. It's a prayer that I pray for us. Lord, help us be known in Owosso and Collinsville and Ooliga and Skiatook and all around us. May we be known for how much we love the Lord. And may we be known for how much we love each other. Because when we love the Lord, guess what God moves us to do? Love each other. You can't love the Lord without loving each other. I'll be honest with you, there'll be times that EGR will be required from your pastor. You know what EGR means? Extra grace required. Right? There are times we will not be loving to one another. You know what that's called? Life. And we're going to have to still love each other. Figure it out. We will never 100% agree. You know, when you get five Baptists together, do you know what? You know, I've always heard, I heard this week at an IMB meeting. I was at the International Mission Board. He said, you know what happens when you get five Baptists together? You have nine different opinions. And that's true. But let's process what, let's remember that forgiveness is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. We're called to forgive each other. And in John 13, 35, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 17, 23, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, when Jesus prayed for us, he said, I pray that I in them and you are in me, may they be completely one so that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. You know, when we love each other, the world recognizes Jesus. And you know what God does to this point? God reveals a really good practice for us. And I don't even have to come up with the points because Jesus revealed it in James chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen. Look at James chapter 1. This is the best practices. I can't beat this. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear. Let's look at that. Quick to hear. You know, we're quick to hear God's word on life circumstances. We're quick to hear one another. And when it comes to conflict in our lives, let's be quick to hear. That's not natural for us. You know what? I'm gifted at sarcasm. I've been gifted at this for a long time. And some of the things that come into my mind, I'm like, oh, this is good. This is really funny. This is an outstanding response. I'm like you. When you're in your car, do you ever practice being smart aleck? I do. I do. I talk to myself all the time. I was a tennis player. We talk to ourselves all the time. It's normal. And you do too, be honest. But you know what the Bible tells? James, God uses James to say we need to be quick to hear. Hear God. Hear one another. Look at what it goes. It goes on. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak. Man, that's wise for us to be, to keep our tongue in check. We're quick to hear all the facts before making a judgment call. We're quick, that'd be wise, right? Like, listen, and let's understand what we're mad about. Let's be quick to hear, slow to speak. So much wisdom comes when we control our tongue and hold our tongue. So many problems come when we let our tongue just go crazy. That's why, and I've been there. I remember one time I was mad at a staff member. I'd just gotten back from, I was up late, and Eric was little, and he got booted from this musical to go on a mission trip. I was ticked at this situation. He was like 8 years old. I was taking him on a mission trip, and this lady booted him from a church musical. And I got up in the middle of the night. I can type. Let me tell you something. My mom made me take typing in the ninth grade. I said, Mom, I don't want to take typing. There's all there are girls in there. And I thought, that's a good idea, Mom. I think I'm going to take typing. And so I was typing away, you get that moment, you're like, oh, this is good. Bam, you hit send. And then I said to Robin, hey, read this. And she's like, you didn't hit send, did you? And she goes, that's what you did. You hit sin. Oh, that's good. That's good. Sin, get it? Send. That's a little joke. But look at this. Slow to speak, slow to anger. You may go, but Chris, I can't be slow to anger. Yes, you can. We do it all the time. I mean, and let me explain to you. Have you ever had one of the biggest fights of your family's history on your way to church? And then you get to church, you get out of the car, and you're like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Amen. Can't wait to sing to the Lord today, right? We've all done that. You know what that shows you? You can control your tongue. You don't get out of your car and go, you know what, my kid's an idiot today. You don't do that. You know, you can control your tongue. And look at verse 20 in James. He says, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. That we are called to serve the Lord. And this is the mystery of the Sermon on the Mount, because it describes this righteousness that is departed to us, that when we come to Christ, we are declared righteous. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and helps us, but then he moves us to be righteous. And this is the calling we have. And let's not miss that look, forgiveness is a commandment. This is an obvious point in this passage. If you're taking notes, point number two is that reconciled relationships are a priority. It's a priority for us. Look at verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge guard to the guard and be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. He's using an example here. And the point of his example, the main thing is, hey, look, work this out. Work out your relationships. And now let's not forget, God's word, we need to know this and recognize this. God's word does not say don't be angry. It is not a sin to be angry. Now, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. See, you can be angry with that there are situations that are rightly make us angry. But in our anger, don't sin. In it, that verse, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. It's possible to be angry and respond correctly. And the Bible tells us that we should deal with this quickly. We shouldn't let it fester. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, confront it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Even if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you realize you're wrong, you're at odds with a brother that you need a brother or sister in Christ, or someone in your life you need to fix, go get it taken care of. Now, just real quick, some four quick practices, and this is something we try to do in our lives of getting right with somebody. How do you get right with somebody? Number one, if you're gonna, and these are on your notes, but get honest about your offenses. Look, you've contributed. If you have a conflict with somebody, you've played a role in this at some level. So be honest about your responses, your offenses. It's wise to, and you're going to see this later, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own. This is wise. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Get honest about your offenses. Be aware of the things that you may have brought hurt to a person. Then apologize completely. I've said this all the time. We say it to our marriage counseling. Anytime we're in marriage counseling, learn to apologize. Let's try it right now. My wife has taught me this. She's taught me how to apologize. I'll be honest, I didn't know how to apologize well until I married Robin Purifoy. She taught me how. I've needed to many times. And to apologize, you don't just go, "I'm sorry." It's a good start. Let's practice. I'm sorry. Okay, that's good. Hey, that's good. Do it again, one time. I'm sorry. Okay, good. Now, the second of the trifecta. I was wrong. Ooh, that's harder, isn't it? That's harder. One more time. I was wrong. Now say it like you mean it. I was wrong. No, don't say it mean. Sorry. Okay. Now here's the third part. Would you please forgive me? Try it. Yes, I will. I'm just kidding. But you know what? That is such a powerful trifecta. And I've watched my kids when they were duking it out with each other, and Robin would go, "Sit down." And we'd get to the bottom line, and I'd be sitting there like so proud. They'd go, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" And that was great when I was the dad watching. But then there were moments when I was the husband going, "Hey, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong for that. Would you please forgive me?" And see, it's important to apologize completely. So you get honest about your offenses, you apologize completely, and then you confront correctly. You know, it's your words matter when you confront. It's funny, in my marriage, we have this practice that your words matter. We have this rule in our relationship that whenever Robin has to bring something up that she's frustrated with, she always starts with a positive. And it's sincere, it's not cheesy, but she'll start with, "Chris, I just want you to know that I really appreciate this about you." And I'm like, "Okay, thanks. Come on, what is it?" And though I know it's coming, do you know what those words matter? You know, when you have to bring up something in your house with your spouse or your mom or dad or your kids, do you know what? When you start with the positive, it gets you in this frame of thinking that says, "I really appreciate her. I appreciate him." And she'll start with the positive, and then she'll go into the issue. And words matter. Methods matter. Your words matter. Your methods matter. You should apologize in person. If you've wronged somebody, text is not the best idea. It's hard to articulate intent with an email or text or a Facebook post or an Instagram comment box. Your method matters. Your timing matters. You know, if you're rushed, if you are hungry, those Snickers commercials are like legitimately true, you know? Your timing matters. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, you'll find, and I have found, that sometimes rejection is possible. There have been times that I have wronged somebody and I've tried to make it right and I've been rejected. But you know what? That should never deter us from putting God's word into practice. And this fall, we're going to be back in Romans in Bible study. And we're going to rub shoulders with Romans 12, 17 through 19 that says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." And that's hard. You know what that's grounded in? It's grounded in a trust of the Lord. You know, to recognize that, God, you're in charge. You see every evil thing done. Vengeance is yours. And you know, we have a tendency to sometimes go, you know, God's going to get you and he's going to use me to do it. Which is not often his plan. And you know, it reminds me of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, let's go back to the story of Corrie. And I just so hope that you rub shoulders with her. And you recognize just how God used her to help us understand what it means to forgive. You know, after she survived the concentration camp, she was at Ravensbrück concentration camp. It was a camp known for women. Women were sent there. And she was at this camp, and it was terrible. It was tough. She snuck in a Bible, and she would have these services. And boy, it was really hard. And she was there with her sister. And as she's at this camp, right before her sister was very sick, and her sister says to her as she was deathly ill, her sister says, "Corrie, you're going to survive this. And God's going to give you a concentration camp. And out of that camp, you're going to take all these terrible things and you're going to bring good from it. And it's going to be green. And I see green and flowers." And Corrie is just trying to help her sister survive, and her sister died. And there was a clerical mistake in the concentration camp, and a guard came to her one day and said, "You're set free. Here's all your belongings." And you know what? Everything happened that her sister had predicted. It was just a work of God. And Billy Graham ended up hearing about Corrie ten Boom and called her and said, "I want you to come with me." And she would travel with Billy Graham. And one day she was speaking to thousands of people. And this face of a man walked up to her. And she's like, "I know you." And it was one of the guards that was brutal to her and to Corrie and her sister. And she had just gotten up and talked about forgiveness. And he said, Corey, I've come to Christ. And I can't believe Jesus would save me, but he saved me. He said, I just beg you today. I've asked God that he would give me the opportunity to come see you and see you face to face. And I just have to say, will you forgive me? And she writes this, I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. She was frozen, she says. And in that moment, she silently prayed, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she describes this moment that I don't even, and when we were at her house, this man that was the curator of her house described this story. He said, she doesn't even know how it happened but her hand, her right hand just went up. And she said, I forgive you. And then she writes about this. She goes, you know, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision. She wrote, forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Golly, there's so much wisdom there. There's so much help there. And, you know, for us, forgiveness is easy until you have something to forgive. And every one of us have somebody in our life with something to forgive. So we're going to have an invitation, and in this invitation, I want to ask you to bow your head. And let's just consider in this moment, would you remember how Christ forgave you? As you bow your head and just reflect on your life, would you just think about how much Jesus forgave you? Now I want you to think about maybe somebody in your life that God has spoken to you today about forgiving. Would you just ask God to give you the ability to forgive that person? Father, in this room, we hear this confrontation of not to murder. But then you explain it and you help us. In this moment. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't need music to play, but you just gave it to us. Thank you. Lord, I pray that nothing would distract us from hearing your voice. Lord, there are some that have wronged us. Every one of us in this room have somebody that forgiveness needs to be offered. And so we simply ask you for for help in that. I thank you for Corrie ten Boom and her story, her life. And I pray, Lord, that you would move us today to remember how much we've been forgiven and make the decision to forgive one another. I pray for our church that we'd be known for how much we love you, that we'd be known for how much we love each other. Father, I pray that you would help us where we disagree. And you would move us even now. I love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.